Brother Andy.
Thank you, brother. Right, good morning, everyone. We're so thankful to be here, so thankful to be part of this gospel meeting with you. Love and appreciate this congregation very much. It's a great privilege and honor to worship with you today and assemble in God's presence with you. We are studying from the books of Timothy, and we studied from 1 Timothy in our Bible class, and the theme of that particular book is that we might learn how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so we learn three things from this book concerning our leadership and the need for faithful, sound leadership, the doctrine which we teach, and the need for faithful and sound biblical teaching in the Lord's church, and also the lives that we live. And we did not have nearly as much time to delve into that last portion of it as we would like, but I encourage you to study 1 Timothy and look for those three aspects of edification in that letter, and I believe you'll be greatly edified in so doing. We come now to 2 Timothy, and what we see are tears and tests of a genuine faith. Paul was imprisoned in Rome. This would be the last time, and as far as we know, this is the last letter that Paul wrote, and he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, a young man who had become a great preacher in his own right, and yet Timothy was saddened to see that Paul, his father in the faith, was being persecuted the way that he was, that he was in prison, that death was imminent. And Paul is writing to Timothy in a way in which he's hoping to encourage Timothy. And notice with me in chapter 4 and verse 5, the things in which Paul is intending to encourage Timothy to do. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Now the King James Version will say, make full proof of thy ministry. The New King James Version, from which I'll be reading this morning, says, fulfill thy ministry. And so Paul was wanting Timothy to fulfill his ministry. In other words, not to leave his ministry unfulfilled. And there are so many of our most favored passages in 2 Timothy, rich passages that we have committed to memory. And I want you to keep in mind what these passages are doing and how they're moving toward the ultimate aim of encouraging Timothy to be watchful in all things, to endure afflictions, to do the work of an evangelist, and to make full proof or fulfill his ministry. And so these great memorable passages that we'll study are all moving toward that direction of hoping to accomplish that goal in the life of young Timothy. Paul loved this brother very much. And let me say too, Paul, realizing that his death is imminent, realizing that the time of his departure is at hand, he's leaving Timothy here with this inspired letter to encourage him and hopefully to further the gospel after he has left the surly bonds of this world. And so it is Paul who is writing to Timothy with a view to life after Paul, life in the church after he has gone. And beloved, that's something every one of us need to consider. I don't mean in a morbid way, but in a very realistic way. There's going to come a time when we lay aside our armor, and this earthly body in which our spirit is clothed shall sleep beneath the sod, and we shall return to God. And beloved, in this world, life is going to continue after we have left, and the church is going to continue. And we must ask ourselves, am I leaving the church in a better condition than I found it? Those of you who are members here at Bethel, this is your home congregation. You love this church. Ask yourselves, am I leaving Bethel? If I were to die today, if the Lord were to come and get me today, will I have left this congregation which I love so dearly? Will I have left it in a better place than I found it? Would I have strengthened this congregation? Would I have brought souls to this congregation? Would I have edified this congregation? Am I leaving it in better condition than I found it? And when you're thinking in that light, now you're beginning to sympathize with the very idea that in which Paul was writing this letter. This is his frame of mind. Timothy, I'm soon to leave. My brethren, I'm soon to go. The time of my departure is at hand. It's coming nigh. The time is drawing nigh. And I'll no longer be with you. But I know that your life is going to continue after I'm gone. I know that the church is going to continue after I'm gone. And so what words of encouragement might I write to you? What might I possibly say to you that would encourage you also to keep the faith and to fight the good fight and to lay hold of a crown of righteousness? What might I say to you, Timothy, that would ensure the fact that someday again I'll see you in heaven? What might I say? Now we're beginning to get into the mindset of Paul, the frame of mind in which he's writing this letter. Let's say you and me, we have some beloved brother, some beloved sister, and we know that death is nigh. We know that our departure is imminent. And we've got one chance to say something to them, one chance maybe at a letter, one chance at a conversation. What is it that we might say? What is it that we might do? How might we encourage them in such a way as to leave them some words of encouragement, of consolation, in the hope that we'll see them again? Friend, I'm going. I'm leaving here. I'm not going to have opportunity for many more conversations. What can I say? What can I say that would give you food for living, to keep the faith, so that I might see you again someday? Some means of encouragement, some means of exhortation, of warning, something that you could really take to heart and remember and live by, so that I might behold you once more in glory. And now we come to 2 Timothy. And these are the things that Paul writes, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 6. He admonishes Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him. Notice with me in chapter 1 and verse 5, he remembers the faith of his mother and of his grandmother, Lois, his grandmother, Eunice, his mother. And in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is a spiritual, supernatural gift such as is described in 1 Corinthians 12. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What a beautiful passage that is. Young folks, what a beautiful passage to commit to memory. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In the margin of your Bibles, you might add such favored passages as Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You might think of Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This is the kind of encouragement, this is the kind of heart that Paul had. And now he turns his attention to this beloved disciple of his, this great gospel preacher, Timothy, this faithful co-worker. And he says, Timothy, I realize you're shedding tears. I know your heart is broken. You fully understand the situation that I'm in. You know I'm soon to die a martyr's death at the hands of the most wicked ruler in the history of the world, a tyrannical Nero, a man who impaled Christians, set their corpses to blaze, and then ran chariots by the light of the burning flesh of Christians. This is the man in whose hands Paul was in. Nero's got me. I know it's breaking your heart, Timothy. I don't know what he's going to do to me. But you can't let your sadness overwhelm you and stop you from doing what you need to be doing and fulfilling your ministry. Stir up the gift that is within you. So many times, beloved, we can find ourselves where we're very dangerously close to leaving and losing our first love. We can be overcome with grief. We can be stricken by fear, trepidation, anxiety and worry, things that belong to this world, sickness, loss of health. And yet, beloved, may we never find our faith dwindling as embers of a once raging fire, growing cold as ashes. But stir up the gift that is in you. I believe, beloved, there's something that lies within each of us that we can do for the Lord, something very special and peculiar to us. Not a 1 Corinthians 12 type of gift, not a situation where you are empowered with some supernatural ability, but something very peculiar to you, to your personality, something special about you, something unique about you, that if you stir it, if you flame the fire, then, beloved, there may be many souls brought to Christ as a result, and much everlasting good done. Beloved, stir up the gift that is within you. Don't lose sight. Take courage. This courage will be tested from time to time. Will you stand? Will you fall? Or will you simply remain seated? Chapter 1 and verse 12. What a beautiful verse this is. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom, this is a song that we sing. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Paul is saying, I know whom I have believed. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. I'm not ashamed. Quiet your tears, still your anxiety, and know this. I'm in the hands of the Lord. Oh, for a while, temporarily, yes, Nero will have his way with me. But I know whom I have believed. I've committed my soul to Jesus. I'm in the hands of Christ. And yes, one of these days, I will stand before Nero for that final time. But know this, there's coming a time when Nero will stand before Jesus. I know whom I have believed. Notice chapter 1 and verse 13. Realizing this, Paul writes, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Hold fast, notice, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The only way the devil wins is if we let him. That's the only way. The other day, I was teaching Bible class at West Fayetteville, and one of my beloved members, I love this lady, she's precious, she asked the question in Bible class, and she phrased it this way. She said, we struggle oftentimes with the same sin, and it seems as though we can't get over that one sin. We continue to struggle with it. Well, when will God quit forgiving us? My answer is this, when you quit asking. The only way the devil is going to win is if you let him. The friends who are helping you are much stronger than any foe that will oppose you. And the Lord Jesus is not going to abandon you in your hour of greatest need. Keep praying. Continue pleading with the Lord, and you will find grace to help and mercy in your time of need. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, hold fast. Now think in these terms. Paul is soon to die a gruesome martyr's death, we suppose. And he's going to suffer this fate because of the message that he preached. Now, Timothy is preaching the exact same message. And Paul doesn't turn to Timothy and say, Timothy, look at what the gospel has done to me. Don't preach that anymore. If you keep preaching, you're going to die just like I died. Don't lay off. That's not at all what he said. He said, you hold fast. Notice again, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Now go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Go to chapter 2 and verse 2. Not only, Timothy, do you hold fast to the doctrine that you've been preaching, but the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. So not only is Paul telling Timothy, Timothy, hold fast and keep preaching the same gospel message even that has doomed my mortal body to a martyr's death. Keep preaching it, and not only keep preaching it, but find faithful men. There's the only qualification for a gospel preacher. It's summed up right there, faithful men. Now, what a great qualification it is, and it is manifold and multifaceted when you think of it, when you examine it, but it can be boiled down to that expression, faithful men. May God speed the day. Oh, Lord, we need more faithful men. More faithful men preaching the gospel. Paul says, find faithful men and commit this gospel to them because it's got to be preached. Oh, it may cost you your life and it may cost them their life, but souls will be saved for a never-ending eternity. Find faithful men and commit these things that others may be able to go and to preach. You see, the work was bigger than Paul. And the work was going to have to continue even though Paul wasn't going to be here. Notice verse 3 now. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Beautiful passage of Scripture. And as a good soldier of Christ, you're going to turn to this book. And this is where you're going to find sound doctrine. Brother Joe Blue was a great gospel preacher in Arkansas. As a matter of fact, in Tupelo, there is used to be, I'm sure it's still there, the pulpit, the podium, that once held a stick of dynamite. Joe Blue was preaching the gospel, and this fellow so hated the message that he was preaching that he put a stick of dynamite beneath that podium and lit the fuse. By the providence of God, the fuse never reached the stick of dynamite. Brother Joe Blue moved to a little town in Arkansas with just a small little group of New Testament Christians and many denominations. He stayed there for 50 years. When he left that town, there were no denominations, but a very large, thriving congregation of the Lord's people. He was an outstanding gospel preacher. A young preacher wrote to Brother Joe Blue one time, and he said, Brother Blue, I'm having a problem working up sermons. Can you send me some of yours? Brother Blue mailed him back a pocket New Testament. And he said, Son, I get all of my sermons from this book, and it's chock full of good material. So we come to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Oh, beloved, you could quote this. What a beautiful passage. Now, the King James Version will tell us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And I like this, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some versions will say handling accurately, and I think that's true as well. But there is a natural division in the book divine between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And to be able to rightly divide the word of truth is to be able to distinguish between the Old Testament as it was written to Israel and a covenant between God and that nation, that one particular nation, until faith in Christ Jesus, until the cross when it would be nailed to that cross, until the day of Pentecost when the New Testament would be preached in Pentecost in Jerusalem for the first time in Acts chapter 2. And so to rightly divide the word of truth is to recognize the difference. To know that things written aforetime are not written for our keeping, but for our learning. that we through patience and comfort in the Scriptures might have hope, but that the gospel of the Son of God, the New Testament, this is that which contains within it the plan of salvation, to save man, to make one of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue of the earth. And in so doing, we do distinguish ourselves as workmen for God who need not to be ashamed. And so study, Timothy. I'm not going to be here with you, and I want you to continue on. I want you to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Keep on keeping on. Preach the word. Preach it. Find other faithful men who will preach it with you. Fill the world with the gospel of Christ. And Timothy, in order to do that, you're going to have to study. I was told of a gospel meeting one time where this man was preaching in a meeting and they had a meal. And I reckon the Feast Divine is about to be spread back there, isn't it? These ladies probably have all kinds of desserts and everything. Maybe I just need to go home. And so they eat this great meal. And this preacher's kind of tired. You know, you can eat so much, you're tired. You just won't go home, go to bed. And so this preacher said, well, I need to go back and rest up and study for tonight. And the other preacher said, well, just let the Spirit tell you what to say. He said, well, I've heard some of those lessons. I believe I'll go home and study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's no shame in the gospel. There's no shame in rightly dividing the word of truth. There's no shame in being instant in season and out of season when you're preaching the truth. You can take full courage in knowing that you're standing for Christ and Christ is standing for you. As we continue, another beautiful passage is found in chapter 3 in verse 1. Again, Paul writing to Timothy in the dire circumstances in which he is writing says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. We are living in the last days, and we have ever since the cross. We are living in the final dispensation of human history, the Christian age. Notice as he continues, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. It sounds like I just read tomorrow morning's newspaper, didn't it? Does this not adequately and appropriately describe the world in which we live? Continue with me to verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is inevitable. There will come a time or times when you're called to suffer for the name of Jesus. I recall when Paul was returning to Jerusalem from his third missionary journey, and Agabus the prophet took his belt and he bound around his hand and he said, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. This is what they're going to do to you, signifying his capture. If you go back, this is what you're going to do, Paul said. Don't weep and break my heart. For I am ready both to not only to go to Jerusalem and be bound, but to die for the name of Jesus. The sweet name of Jesus, the faith instilled in your heart, may your conviction only grow and grow and grow. And when you suffer persecution, when you're called to suffer hardship for your faith in Christ, do all to stand. Don't be ashamed. And may there be enough love for the Lord in your hearts that you wouldn't think twice to do otherwise. Notice with me concerning this book, Divine. Verse 15 of that chapter. From childhood, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice, couple this with what we just read in chapter 2 and verse 15. Study. Why, Paul? Why study the Bible? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice, it's profitable for doctrine. This Bible is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and completely furnished or thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so this is that blessed book divine, the Bible, given by the inspiration of God, profitable for every ounce of teaching and every good work that we might work in the name of Jesus. The Bible is our roadmap. It is our instruction manual. And it will lead us from this world to a home supremely better, to a mansion prepared. And with that in mind comes this charge, chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, with a view to fulfilling his ministry, with a view to life on this earth soon ending, and with all the love that he has in his heart to Timothy, he says, I charge thee therefore, in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Beloved, I'm telling you, that time has come. They will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. But be thou watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof or fulfill thy ministry, for the time of my departure is at hand and I am now ready to be offered. So Paul, realizing the time of his departure is at hand and he's now ready to be offered, says to Timothy, preach the word, and preach it in this way. Preach it as our Savior preached it. Never before has a man spoke like this. He speaks as one with authority and not as the scribes or the Pharisees. Then the common man heard him gladly. Be instant, in season, out of season, whether it's popular or not. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And in so doing, you'll be fulfilling your ministry. He encourages Timothy by his example. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And then he reminds him, he's not giving it to me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing. Let me ask you, beloved, if the Lord Jesus came right now, let's say the roof of this beautiful ceiling was snatched off of this building, and every one of us in one motion fixed our eyes to the vaulted heavens, and we saw Jesus descending in glory with his mighty angels in flaming fire, would we love his appearing? Would we shout, hallelujah? Would we sing, amazing grace? Would we love his appearing? Or would we find ourselves trembling and stricken with fear, knowing that we are not ready? Not ready, not prepared, not today. Lord, don't come today. I'm not ready to go. Give me another day. Give me another moment. Give me one more invitation song, just one more opportunity. Paul says there is a crown of righteousness laid up for all who love his appearing. And then there is another verse or two in chapter 4 that are very touching to me personally. Paul is asking that Timothy come visit him. He wants to see Timothy. And he makes a mention of how Demas has forsaken him, having loved the present world, in verse 10. But notice there with me verse 11, the first part of that verse. This stands out to me. It breaks my heart, really, as I read it. But I have conflicting emotions as I read it. only Luke is with me. Here is Paul in his hour of need. Seemingly abandoned by everybody. Only Luke is with me. And so I ask myself, am I a Demas or a Luke? When you need me most, will I flee from you? Or will I be there for you? What about it? What say you, beloved? Are you a Demas or are you a Luke? And then I'm thankful that Paul had Luke. Not everybody has Luke in their life. And what a tremendous blessing one Luke can be to your life. Young folks, choose your best friends carefully. Make sure you've got a Luke in your life. Someone that won't abandon you. Someone that will help you get to heaven. And yet, at his first defense, no one stood with him. All forsook him. Verse 16, may it not be charged against them. But notice how sweet and beautiful verse 17 is. But, and what a mighty big word that is. It changes everything, doesn't it? The Lord stood with me. And so, Paul is writing to Timothy with a view to the fact that perhaps someday Timothy will be in the same situation as he. Timothy, there may come a day when no man stands with you, but the Lord will. The Lord stood with me. Notice verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. The Lord will stand with us, and the Lord will deliver us. Such is 2 Timothy. What a beautiful book from the book divine. Beloved, the lesson is now yours. Life will be filled with circumstances which may be even now unbeknownst to us. How will we handle such situations? When perilous times come, how will we address them? And will we keep our faith? And then also, beloved, I want you to think back and let's go to a thought I gave you in our introduction to this lesson. And let's revisit it for just a moment. And again, not to sound morbid or anything like that, just being very realistic with you. There is going to come a time, unless the Lord Jesus were to come today or at some point in our lives, most likely there will come a time when we lay aside this earthly body and we go to be with the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the body returns to the dust and the spirit to God who gave it. Now let me ask you, right now, a couple of thoughts, a couple of questions. Is there a Timothy in your life? Secondly, what are you doing to encourage him? The Timothy that's in your life, are you building him up and encouraging him in such a way so that when your time comes, he will be ready to continue without you? It may be your son. It may be your grandson. It may be your daughter. It may be your granddaughter. Listen, they have souls too. They while may not be preachers, how important and powerful they are to the body of Christ. Let's think about our church family. The church will continue after we leave. If we die, the normal process of death, if we go through that, life continues, the church will continue. Bethel will continue. Are you living now in such a way, encouraging in such a way, teaching in such a way, so that Bethel will be stronger after you, that Bethel will continue on, that the next congregation, generation will make this congregation even stronger than it is now. These are the thoughts that I get from 2 Timothy. I see the aged Paul with the tremor of age even in his hands, picking up his pen. And with his heart bursting and swelling with love and sadness, writing to Timothy in such a way that even if Nero were to take his life before he could reach Paul, they would again see each other in heaven. How important are the relationships that we have with one another? May they increase, may they be fed, may they be strengthened, may they grow in love, may they grow in understanding and in fellowship. May they be a blessing to one another. And so that's what I get from 2 Timothy. And as I say, the lesson is yours. Before we dismiss this morning or continue on, proceed to the Lord's Supper, I want to share with you the gospel plan of salvation. Let's go back and touch again on this thought of 2 Timothy 4:8. A crown of righteousness is laid up for me, and not to me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing. Beloved, Jesus is willing and able to lay up for you a crown, a mansion, a place prepared. In the sweet by and by, with no more death, sorrow, pain, or tears, where never a tear will dim your eye again, to bask in the light of God's redeeming love while ceaseless ages forever roll, to be gathered unto your people. He is longing to spend an ever-ending day with you. Do you long to spend it with him? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died for your sins? If that conviction is yours, will it lead you to repentance? Will you turn from every evil thing that could separate you from your God? Would you confess your faith before this audience today? And would you own your Savior in baptism? Be clothed with Christ by baptism, buried with him by baptism, raised with him to walk a new life, all sins forgiven by his precious blood. Are you willing to do it today? I hope you are. Would you love his appearing so much that you'll say, I'm ready now. I want to come now. I don't want to delay another moment. I want to be a Christian. I want to belong to him and he to me. If that's your heart's desire, do let us know. Do respond. A song of encouragement is selected. I believe a stranger at the door is the title. May he never be a stranger to you again. And if there's a brother or a sister here today in need of prayer, strength, prayer for perseverance, prayer for some other, maybe perhaps health reason or something else wherein you want to come to your church family and say, pray for me, pray with me, we'd be happy to do so. The invitation is extended. Won't you come if you have need while we stand and while we sing?